You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
It's 2025, right? And I know that if you think like me, or if your experience is any similar to mine, maybe you might feel in this moment, like you might feel looking back, that you're kind of stuck in the wilderness, just taking laps, and you're just wanting, you're wanting to break free of that. You don't want to do that anymore. And I just felt that that's been impressed upon my heart. That's what I talked to the guys at the men's breakfast yesterday about. And here we see in Revelation chapter 2, you know, verses 1 through 7, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I just, this time, I just want you to hear this love letter that was written to Jesus' bride by Jesus. And just let it settle in your hearts, and we'll just unpack this as we work our way through it. But to the angel, which can also mean messenger, of the church in Ephesus write, it's the first 7 verses of Revelation chapter 2. The one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds and your labor and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil people, and you have put those who call themselves apostles to the test, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured on account of my name, and have not become weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But you have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And the question that I've been rereading Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 over and over again, and especially when I was working my way through Ephesians, and especially now, how do you leave your first love? How does that happen? Because as I was reflecting upon the church in Ephesus, they started off great, and they're even commended for their deeds. Like they're commended for really good things. There's very little bad that's said of them. They left their first love. That is the one thing that Jesus has against them. But the things that precede it that he mentions, those are good things. And Jesus doesn't say, look, I want you to back off on the doctrine stuff a little bit. He doesn't say that. He just said you left your first love. What does that look like? How does that happen? So I have like 3 points, and the first is simply this. This is just me reflecting on this church. Their deeds were pure. That's what right out of the gate, Jesus commends them for their deeds. They're pure. The church was planted, I don't know, maybe sometime around AD 52, and then by the time Revelation is written, it was in the early 90s, mid-90s of the first century, and so the church had been around for 40 years, maybe more. And they're still there. And they're surrounded by all kinds of crazy things in Ephesus. You know, you got the Temple of Artemis, also known as the Temple of Diana. You got wicked paganism, this demonic activity. All this stuff is around them. And by all accounts, from what we see here in Revelation chapter 2, it didn't really, like that part of it didn't really touch them. But the one thing that did was that they left their first love. And I just have to ask, like, how does that happen? How does that happen? And Jesus, He says this in a loving way. He says it in a loving way. Like we know in Ephesians chapter 1, like that this redemption that was made possible for all of us is permanent. Like it's like we have a God who's faithful, like he's faithful even when we're faithless. And this redemption was amazing. And these Christians had received that and they had experienced it. But somewhere along the line, they left their first love. They left their first love. So here's what I want to say before we get into like verse 4. Like, well, how does that happen? Let me just say something about orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is just, it's good doctrine. That's what orthodoxy is. And nowhere here is Jesus saying, you need to lay off of the doctrine a little bit. Just like back off a little bit. You're a little too zealous for sound doctrine. Like Jesus doesn't say that. There's nothing here where Jesus is saying to the Ephesian church, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You know, like none of that baloney. Like he commends them for their orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is sound doctrine, and you need sound doctrine. If you ever read through the book of Revelation, you read through the rest of these churches, the irony is that this letter to the church in Ephesus is the very first letter, and then you have six letters that follow it. Some of these churches were rebuked for their doctrine, for losing sight of the truth, but not the church in Ephesus. Sound doctrine is really important. It's really important. But here's the thing. If you leave your love, your first love, what you'll end up with is legalism. So he's not saying lighten up on the doctrine. He's just saying, look, somewhere along the line, you left your first love. And you need it, you need to get it back. You need to get it back. You know, we see in the 46 weeks? Anyway, 46 weeks in Ephesians. So for those of you who have been a part of that, you've been here for that sermon series, like in chapter 2, towards the end of chapter 2, Paul instructed the Ephesian church. He said, look, you stand on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So doctrine's important. Doctrine is really important. But if you lose love, or if you lose your first love, or you leave your first love, then what you wind up with is legalism. And so this leads me to the second point, is that their love was found wanting. And so that's where I'm going to spend most of our time. Their love was found wanting. See, I have this against you. You left your first love. And so there are three questions I want to ask during our time together that I think are really important to answer. And what is meant by first love? Who abandoned who? And who is it that was no longer loved? Because those are really important questions. I don't know how many of you have used the ESV, like you as your version of Bible that you use, okay? A bunch of you, because that's what I used for like 20 plus years, and it's a great version of the Bible. We used it all the way up until about a year ago here. And then how many of you use the NIV? Just curious, okay? All right, and how about the New American Standard that we've been using? Okay, so there's enough here. Like if you use the ESV or the NIV, what your version of the Bible will say, which is an accurate translation of the Greek, is that you have abandoned the love that you had at first, which sounds very different than the New American Standard or the King James Version Bible that translates it the same way, that you have left your first love. So doesn't it, like if you think about it, if you've abandoned the love that you had at first, it sounds like that Jesus is talking about the quality of one's love. Like something happened with the quality of your love. Like it's just not where it was. If you're reading from the ESV or the NIV, and there's some other versions of the Bible that say the same thing. Or if you left your first love, it sounds like you're leaving a person or people, right? And so what is it? What is it? I think it's both. I think the point is both. Here's why. If you have a Bible, it would be good. Go to Ephesians. I want you to see something. The words will be on the screen too. But it'll be good for you to see it in your Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll just point this out on the screen. So there are two key clues that we see in Ephesians that help us understand what is it, what is the love that's being talked about here? Like, is it the quality of love, or is it a love for a person? And so this is right out of the gate in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's in prison, and he's far away from the Ephesians, most likely. And he's like, hey, I'm hearing about some things about you guys that is really encouraging. He said, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists amongst you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. I mean, I'm thanking God all the time because of these two things. Faith in the Lord Jesus that exists among you. It's not something you just talk about. It's something that is, it's your identity. It's the part of your very core. I'm loving what I'm hearing about that. And I'm also hearing about your love for not just some of the saints, you know, not just some of the saints that you like and like to hang out with, but for how many of the saints? All of the saints, for all of them, all those who belong to Jesus, you have a love for. And so that's our first clue. The second clue is at the end of Ephesians. It's Ephesians 6, verse 24, where Paul concludes. He said, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with what? Incorruptible love. With incorruptible love, meaning this love for Jesus is pure. So the love that they left, or the love that they had at first, and it's just something that's happened to the quality of that love, is both and. In fact, the New Living Translation, I think, gets this verse. I think the translation of from the Greek, I think, is the best translation of this verse in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. He says this, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. You see it? That's the point that's being made. Something has happened with your vertical relationship with me that it has affected your horizontal relationships with those around you, with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Something has happened, and you left that, and now you need to go back to it. So that's the answer to the first question. You know, the love is really has to do with the love for Jesus and his people. And so there's that. And then question two, who abandoned who? Like, whose love are we talking about? That's an easy one, right? You just, verse 4, but I have this against you, that you, Christian, have left your first love. Not Jesus. Jesus didn't leave you. You left. You left. Like the people... his people didn't leave you. You left. This is similar to, remember in Ephesians where I think it's what, in Ephesians chapter 3 and in chapter 5, or it's chapter 4 and chapter 5, where it talks about the Holy Spirit. Like one verse says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The other verse says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I said to you, it's not about you getting more of the Holy Spirit. The real question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? The same thing's being addressed here. Like, you left. And the real issue, the real threat here is, you're doing a great job with, dealing with your doctrine and stuff and calling out evil. You should do that. But the real danger is within. And you have left your first love. And the question is, how much of your heart do I really have? That's you know, if you read between the lines, I think that's the question that's being asked of the church. So in the church planting days, church planting is really hard work, especially like if you don't own a building. We met at a school, so it was tear down. It was set up and tear down every Sunday, and so like for I don't know how many years, 6 years or whatever. But it was tear down. It was set up, tear down, and like we would set up the chairs. We had a platform. It was almost as large as this that we would set up and then we would tear down. We had a huge screen, which I still miss. It was an epic screen. We had a projector that shot the image from behind, so I could stand in front of the screen. I had all kinds of fun with that. It was a lot of work. And so Ryan, who was leading worship, you've met Ryan. He's led worship here a few times. One of Ryan's sons was like best friends with Seth. And so, I don't know, Seth was probably our youngest son, who's now 14. He was probably like 5 years old, I think. But so Mom and Nathan would go home, get lunch ready, and then I would just finish up what I was finishing up. And sometimes Seth would want to hang out and play with his friends. And this was one of those Sundays. He just wanted to hang out. I'm like, yeah, you'll hang out. Dad, I'll bring you home. So I finished my stuff kind of early, and I had to, like, we had a, actually, somebody in the first service knew what this was. We bought our equipment through an organization called Church in a Box. So it was like, they had these big boxes, you put all your stuff in, they're all labeled, and would fit in the trailer like a glove. That's what we did every Sunday. And I, most of the time, would drive the trailer back to where we parked it and where we kept it, and so I was on my way, and we got the trailer packed, and I got in the van, and boom, I was gone. I get home, and I don't think Roy Ma was home. I think she probably had some kind of thing. I get home, and I get this phone call from Julie Oakes, my administrative assistant. We're still very good friends today, and Julie calls, and she said, "Keith, did you forget anything?" And just so you know, like, the staff know this about me. Like, nothing's changed. I still can be spacey. And so I'm like, I forgot my Bible. And she said, yep, you definitely forgot your Bible. Did you forget anything else? And I thought, for a moment, oh, my goodness, I forgot my son. And so I left him behind. And she said, you know what, he's in the car, I'm going to bring him to the house along, and I will also bring your Bible. And so I had left him. You know, I think when when we're trying to wrap our minds around, like, how do you leave your first love? I don't think, for the Ephesian church, I don't think this was an overnight thing. This was a process. This is what I think happened. And based on what we see before the passage and after the passage, I think they were so busy. They were so busy about making sure nothing evil or anyone evil infiltrated the church. And that was a good thing to do. I think they were so busy with that that somewhere along the line, they had left Jesus and his people behind in terms of their love for them. And Jesus said, you left your first love. You left your first love. And so they held tight to their orthodoxy, but they didn't hold tight enough to their love for Jesus and for his people. And here's the thing, like, your vertical relationship with Jesus will affect your horizontal relationships with people. It does. Which leads me to question number three. Who was no longer loved? Jesus was asked a question, and you're probably familiar with this. Like, one of the religious leaders asked, "Hey, what is the greatest commandment, teacher?" And Jesus said, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, basically your whole person. But the other one is like it. The second commandment is like it: love your neighbor as yourself." Here's the thing, you cannot claim to love God. Because I talk to Christians like, yeah, I love God, I love him, I love Jesus, I love reading his word, I love being in his word. It's just his people I can't stand. If that is your posture, there's something wrong with your vertical relationship with God. And you're like, well, how so, Pastor Keith? Show me chapter and verse. I am so glad you asked. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says this. It says, let's read this together, ready? If someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother and sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. That's chapter, I mean, there's all kinds of verses. I don't know that it can get any clearer than that. So something was going on with their vertical relationship with Jesus, and Jesus lovingly showed them, look, this is a problem. And you need to fix it. Jesus Jesus wants us to, he wants, like, sound doctrine is important to Jesus. Sound doctrine is important to Jesus. Jesus wants, listen, he wants our obedience, but he also wants our hearts. And sometimes we start with obedience, and it's good. We should be obedient. We should listen to the word of God and obey. But here's the thing, if he has your heart, obedience will follow. Because you, like, I've been a pastor long enough, and many of you have been Christians long enough to know this. Like, you cannot say that you love God and at the same time don't care about what he says about your life. Right? And so if he wants our obedience, but he wants our hearts. And if he has your heart, he will have your obedience. I'm not saying it's perfect all the time, but you'll, the longing to be obedient to him will be motivated by your love for him. And so that leads me to my third point, and that is the way back is always Jesus. It's not rocket science here. Jesus doesn't say, look, all right, let me give you a whole long list of what you need to do, and you keep doing that long list, and eventually you'll find your way back. He doesn't give us a complicated list. The way back is always Jesus. All through the Ephesians series, I pointed this out, like we see this in the epistle to the Ephesians and throughout the Bible. The enemy wants you to be, he wants you to be stuck in your shame. He wants you to be stuck in your grief. He wants you to be stuck in your guilt, and he wants you to stay there. That's what happened with Israel in the wilderness. Israel in the wilderness, they hardened their hearts to the voice of God, and they just kept taking laps in the wilderness for 40 years of just taking circles in the wilderness. And what God wanted for them is to break that cycle. What he wanted for them is to thrive, but they were just too busy hardening their hearts towards him. And so Jesus, he just says, look, just look, verse 5, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. You know, think about the days in your life as a Christian where your relationship with Jesus seemed most vibrant. Can you think of those days? Just think of the times where you felt closest to the Lord. And then remember what it was that you were doing during that season in your life when you felt closest to the Lord. It's like any other relationship. You can take Jesus for granted. You know, how many of you are married? Just, right? Most of you. Some of you are like, one day maybe. If you're not married, maybe you were in love at some point, or maybe you really, you know, really liked the, you know, that person. Here's what happened. Like during the early stages of like you started the somebody's already laughing, they're like, what was happening was you were real concerned about how you looked, most likely, right? You wanted to make sure your breath smelled decent. If you had hair, you probably combed it, guys. Like you were mindful of your appearance, and then you got married. And after marriage you got comfortable. Right, so which is good. It's good to be comfortable, but for some guys, they're like, my breath is my breath. I mean, you married me, you know. It's just like, or this is what you get. You know, you're welcome. Like it's just like you could take your spouse for granted. We could take Jesus for granted. I came across a funny story, and I don't know, maybe you heard of it. I was listening to a sermon by Greg Lowry, and he shared this story, and I said, I thought to myself, I want to share this with Meadowbrook. This was funny. It's titled, The 7 Years of the Married Cold. So, year 1 through year 7, when your spouse has a cold. Now, this is the husband speaking. And some of this language I've never, ever used in the 26 plus years of our marriage. First year of marriage with a cold. Sugar dumpling. I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle, And there's no telling about these things with all the strep going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll be bringing your meals from Rosini's. I already have it all arranged with the floor superintendent, year one. Year two, with the cold. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Doc Miller, no relationship to me, to rush over here. Now you get to bed like a good girl, just for Papa. That's all so creepy, but it's not my story, that's what I read. Third year. Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you some soup. Fourth year. Now look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids and done the dishes and washed the floor, you better lie down. Fifth year. Why don't you take a couple aspirin? Sixth year. I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal all evening. Seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? There's some truth to that. I'm not sure how you're feeling about your marriage or about your relationship with Jesus, but we could take Jesus for granted. And I think the church in Ephesus clearly took Jesus for granted, took his people for granted. And here's the question I just want to ask, is that who is Jesus to you today? Like where are you at with your relationship with him? Does it feel like you're in the wilderness and you're just kind of doing laps? Does it feel like it's like your relationship is stagnant? Here's the good news. Jesus doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to thrive. And just some questions that you can ask yourself, you know, diagnostic questions like, have you grown weary of spending time with him? Are you bored reading his word, reading the Bible? When you sing in church, is it more about the style or type of music than it is about what it is you're actually singing? Do you find being around his people irritating? You know, like, have you lost that awe and wonder of who God is? Are you less grateful for the miracle of your salvation than you were when you first got saved? Are you motivated by duty instead of being delighted in God? Do you feel pressure to perform? Like, if the answer to those questions is yes, you have left your first love. And here's the thing, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to remain that way. Jesus said in verse 5, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. I mean, think about that. He doesn't give us like this complicated list. He just gives us three words. Just three words. Remember, repent, and return is essentially what he's telling us here. Like, remember. Just go back and try and just do an assessment of your life and where it was, where you started to kind of get off track or off point when it comes to your love with me and your love for my people. Like, remember where that was. I can guarantee you, like, you know, we want to know something that's never happened ever since I forgot Seth. It didn't happen again. It didn't happen again. Why? Because I remembered. How embarrassing that was, that I was more concerned about my Bible than my son that I left at the school during those church planting days. Remember the things that you did that deepened your love for Jesus, and revisit those things. Repent is just this: begin doing the things that fueled your love for Jesus, and return. Find ways of spending time with Jesus. You know, here's what happens often, and I was just reflecting upon my own life related to this, is that we get so busy with stuff that it is very easy to just lose sight of who Jesus is. It's very easy to forget the miracle of your salvation. It's very easy to forget the ways that God has shown up over and over and over again in your life. Go back to that and remember that and return to it. What did the Ephesian church do? What were they doing before they got derailed in terms of their love? They were committed to and thirsted after righteousness that can only be found in Jesus, and they served one another. They served one another. They locked arms with one another, and they were doing mission together. Those are the things that Jesus tells them to go back to do. Do those things. I was thinking about Acts chapter 19 and chapter 20, which talks about the Ephesian church and how the church got started. They hungered for truth, and they were satisfied in Jesus. This is one of the clearest. I mean, you read through how you read about how they started. That was the one obvious thing. They were worshiping other gods. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and immediately they're like, "I want that in my life. I want Him in my life." And they were excited. And you know what God did in the midst of that? As they developed a love for Jesus, they developed a love for His people. They locked arms together. And you know what happened to the city of Ephesus? It was never the same as a result. It was never the same as a result. And so they served one another out of a love and a desire for community with God's people. They were generous with their time and their resources because they were invested in God's mission. And Jesus just says simply, He's quite simply, just go back to that. Go back to that. The one who has a hear, verse 7, the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Becca and Dylan are going to come, and you're going to lead us in one final song about the love of God. And I just want you to, I don't want you to feel beat up over this song. I want you to feel encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. Like, this is not rocket science here. Chapter 2 in Revelation, verses 1 through 7, is not rocket science. It's simple. Remember and repent and return. That's it. That's it. And, somebody said to me a while back, he said, as long as it's taken the locusts to destroy the crops, it will probably take about as long to restore those crops. And when it comes to just your love with of Jesus and kind of where things are at right now, don't expect it to just overnight just be awesome again. It'll take some time. You know, I've been a Christian for 30, I was just like 3 or 4 weeks ago, or I was praying in this room thinking about this. 33 years, that's a long time. More valleys than highs in my relationship with Jesus. And here's what I was thinking as I was praying about that. Man, I wasted a lot of time in those 33 years that could have been more devoted to Jesus and His people. And then the thought came to mind, and I think it was from the Lord. It was simply this. That's in the past. What are you going to do with the days that are in front of you? That's what matters now. Who cares what's in the past? You can be stuck in the past. If there's stuff that you need to repent of or turn from it. Confess sin to those you've sinned against if you still need to do that. But that's the past. What matters now is what's in front of you. What's in front of you, church? What's in front of you? The next days of your life, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with it? Like, make the change now. Go back, remember, and make those changes. You have today before you and tomorrow and whatever and however many days God has chosen to give you. I'm praying that the next 30, if God grants me 33 years of life ahead of me, I'll be in my 80s by then, that I will live them to the fullest for His glory and for the good of His people. That's what I'm longing for. And that should be your prayer too. Let's just be that kind of people. Amen? And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, why wait? Like, what are you waiting for? You could be dead tomorrow. You could be dead tomorrow. And it'll be too late. If you're not a Christian, hear these words. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. Why wait? There's salvation found in no one else but the name of Jesus. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. All the other theological questions will be sorted out as you follow Him. Why wait? Right? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing this song. And I want you to think about what you're singing as we sing this song. But I'm going to pray, and then when the song is over, then we're dismissed. You know, Dylan will dismiss us, but let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your grace and how you've lavished it upon us, how you are faithful when we're faithless, that you are for us, you're not against us, that you promise us through your word because of our redemption, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord, that you love us, and you call us your own. We are sons and daughters of you. We've been adopted into your family. We're a part of your kingdom. We are the bride of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that. We thank you for that. And God, for this, for the next day, the next year, the months leading up through this year, that we will just be, God, we will do the things that you want, that you are calling us to do, to rekindle the love that you want us to experience, so that you can use us to turn our city upside down, just like you did in the city of Ephesus. Have your way with us. Do it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.